Okay, two things. 2 weeks from today, we will be having our annual church family Thanksgiving dinner. And we will have just the morning service will be a Thanksgiving time, you sharing what you're thankful for, how God has blessed you in the past year. It is a church family favorite service. But we need you to sign up if you're going to be here for the dinner. It's going to be a full... We get you before you're sick and tired of turkey. Okay? We get you first, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So if you're going to be here for the dinner, sign up on a sheet. And then the second and third sheets are different things that we are suggesting could be provided if you would like to sign up for any of those. That's open to everybody. The other thing is, it's going to sound like we don't do anything but eat. After the service today, we are scheduled to go to Country Buffet on 52nd and Wadsworth, 5220 Wadsworth Bypass. You go through the messy intersection, 52nd and Wadsworth, and as soon as you get through the intersection, you look for the first driveway to the right and you turn in just before the Taco Bell, and then you'll see the Country Buffet back there. They're expecting actually more of us. Larry and Kate signed up to come, and they aren't here and aren't going to be able to. So even if you didn't sign up to come, Country Buffet, they're giving us a good price, 12 something, and that includes beverage, it includes gratuity for the server, it includes tax. It's quite a bit less than the full price dinner plus beverage would be, so come and join us. But the catch is, they're not expecting us until about 12:45, so after the sermon is over, no, I've got a better idea, I'll just preach till 12:30. Huh? And then you can leave right away. No. After the service is over, hang around. Just visit with each other, and then by 12:30, then you should leave. It's about 15 minutes to get up there. And just go through the line, tell them you're with the church, and then they have a section back by the back by the restrooms, the way the L-shaped dining room is in, and they're back. They have a section that's going to be set apart for us back there. So, but if you want the special price, you have to tell them you're with the church. Okay, any questions about that? We have plenty of room. They're expecting more of us than are here, so come. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you again for your precious protection of us. Thank you, Father, for the precious Lord Jesus that we have been able to sing about and worship. And Father, I just pray that our hearts have been focused on Him. Father, now as we look into your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and to teach us and to speak to our hearts. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and be turning with me. We're going to start in the book of Job. We're not going to get there for a few minutes, but we're going to start in the book of Job. Last week we observed the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I've been thinking about this whole matter of suffering during the past week, maybe more than normal, because it seems like there's been so much reported about it recently. For those of you that are following the plight of Pastor Saeed Abedini, he's been in prison in Iraq for 2 years. He was put in the most brutal, violent prison in all of Iraq. He there has been beaten, he's been tortured by guards, he's been beaten by other inmates. His mother lives in Iraq and had been able to visit him. His wife and two children are here in the States, and they don't dare go back. His mother has fled Iraq because she was afraid she was going to be arrested, so now there's nobody of his family to visit him. He's serving, I think, an 8-year sentence for distributing Bibles. Asia Bibi in Pakistan has been in prison for 5 years. She is under a sentence of death for blasphemy according to Muslim law. She hadn't done anything, but some other women that she was working with found out she was a Christian and made the accusation, and that's all they have to do. She's been in prison for 5 years and has a death sentence. She's praying that that won't happen, but in Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, you never know. And there are literally thousands of our brothers and sisters who have been displaced, who are being persecuted, who are suffering unspeakable ills at the hands of persecutors. And I thought, you know, that's not the only suffering that people face. How many of you heard about Brittany Maynard? Young lady, married, 29, started having headaches early in the year. Went to the doctor and they said, oh, it's nothing, don't worry about it. And they kept getting worse. Went to another doctor and he said, you have a very aggressive, untreatable form of brain cancer. Set your life in order, you're going to die. And recently, many of you have heard the term bucket list. Okay, bucket list. That's a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket. Well, she compiled a bucket list and she did all those things and she said, okay, I don't want to go through a very painful, debilitating, miserable death. I know I'm going to die. It's just a matter of when and how. And so I can either wait, and it's only going to be a couple of months difference time. I can either wait a couple of months and die a very painful, debilitating death, or I can move to Oregon, where there is legal physician-assisted suicide, and I can get a prescription from a doctor, and I can have death on my terms. And that's what she did. And Sunday, a week ago today, she died. 29 years old. I hate the fact that she made that decision. I really think issues of life and death ought to be in God's hand. But you know what, beloved? I also hate the fact that we live in a world that she had that decision to have to make. I hate the fact that we live in a world where 29-year-old women get brain tumors and die. But that is the world that we live in. It is a world that is filled with suffering. The problem of suffering is one that is not going to go away. It has been here forever. We will see next week that there were several writers of Scripture that struggled with this issue of suffering. And they questioned God. They asked God, God, what's going on here? So if you have ever struggled with that, I want you to know you're in good company. We'll talk about that next week. We'll look at some of those examples. But it's something that people have struggled with as well. Just for fun, I did a search on Google. You know, maybe you heard the expression, why do bad things happen to good people? Okay? I did a search. Why do bad things happen to good people? On Google, at the present time, there are at least 11 books that have been written on that subject by different authors, all different authors. 11 books that have been written on the subject. You think the problem of suffering is something that people are struggling with? It is. I don't know how many of you have done much witnessing, but if you have done much witnessing, almost inevitably you have been challenged. Someone will say, why would you want me to believe in a God who would allow babies to starve to death in India? When God could stop that, why would you want me to believe in a God who doesn't? Anybody ever faced that challenge when you've been witnessing? If you haven't, then you're not witnessing anybody who's thinking. Because anyone who thinks about the world and thinks about the fact that we're representing God as being a sovereign, all-powerful God, then an inevitable question is, well then why is there suffering? If God is sovereign and God is all-powerful and he could put a stop to it, then I've got a bigger problem with that. Why doesn't he? Either God is not all-powerful and he can't stop suffering, or if he is all-powerful and he doesn't, and he's not good like you claim him to be. I've had people throw that in my face. You want me to believe in your God? Well, I got news for you. Either your God is not all-powerful or he ain't good. Either he can't stop the suffering in the world or he could and he doesn't. And you want me to become a follower of a God like that? Why would I do that? Maybe you've witnessed to people who have challenged you with those thoughts. Maybe you've struggled with them yourself. We all experience suffering in a myriad of different forms. Like what? Here's where you participate now. What are some common forms of suffering that people experience? Terry?
Loss of a loved one.
Loss of a loved one. Carol?
Financial
difficulties. Okay, remember 1929, all the people that jumped off buildings because their retirement was in the tank? Micah? I'm sorry?
Health issues,
sure. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm getting older. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've got this Merlin thing worked out where you're youthening, but I'm getting older, and I feel it. You know? There are things that I used to be able to do that I don't dare do anymore. Okay? And I don't think I'm that old. Some of you would quarrel with that, but okay, Rudy.
Homelessness?
Sure. Yeah, almost every day driving from home to the church, there's somebody at 26th and Zenobia or 26th and Sheridan with a sign, homeless. Anything helps. God bless. David.
Genocide.
Are you aware of the things that have happened in Africa in the last 20 years? Thousands of people have been slaughtered just because of the tribe or the nation they belong to. Thousands. Nobody's mentioned specifically Ebola, but that's on a lot of people's mind these days. I have a friend that I met at the Free Grace Alliance conference a year ago, October, who just came back from having done a 3-week mission in Western Africa. And he imposed a self-imposed quarantine on himself, and for over 2 weeks, you know, had yellow emergency tape and all that stuff around the house, never went out. His wife had already bought enough food to get them through a full 2 or 3 week period, just so he could prove to his neighbors who knew where he was going and thought he was crazy that he was Ebola free, and he is, and now he's back in Western Africa on another mission trip. But it's a very horrible death to die from. Casey.
Too many babies to suffer.
Sure.
Death and abortion.
Yeah.
And
abortion. There is just untold degree of suffering in the world. And somehow or another, we as Christians, we who claim to believe that this book has the answers, need to have an answer for that. We need to have the answer for ourselves. Because if you don't have an answer to the problem of suffering, you're going to spend most of your life angry at God. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've gone through that period of being angry with God because He allowed a loved one to die, a friend to walk out on you, somebody to betray you, health issues, financial issues, all of those kinds of things. Maybe you've spent a good part of your life angry with God because of the problem of suffering. What I want to do, and this study, this is going to shock you, I'm sure. This study has grown as it's been. I've been working on it. What was going to be one or two Sundays is now probably going to be more like about four, and it'll split over the Thanksgiving service that we'll do. But what I thought I would do today is, in the process of seeking to build a biblical theology of suffering, because if you don't have one, then when people ask these questions of you, they're going to throw you. You're going to have no answer. And your ability to witness for Christ will be effectively nullified if you don't have an answer for the problem of suffering. But not only your ability to witness, your desire to witness. Because why would you want to represent a God who could stop all the suffering of the world and who chooses not to unless you understand it? Why would you want to represent a God like that? So I believe not only is it necessary to develop a biblical theology of suffering for the purpose of having an answer First Peter chapter 3 says that we ought to be ready to make a defense, to answer everyone who asks us, a reason for the hope that is in us, but also to give us the motivation to want a witness for God. Well, we're going to be working on that. But what I thought I would do today is, sometimes people learn things better by seeing them illustrated rather than having propositions and doctrines and statements thrown at them. So what I thought we would do today is that we would look at the examples of several people in Scripture who experienced rather extreme forms of suffering, and I'm picking the examples, so I get to decide what's extreme. You might pick other examples than I would, but I want to look at seven examples, and we're going to have to go quickly, but I want us to just get some principles about dealing with suffering, because you will not make it through life without suffering. And I have known people who, because some trial came into their life, some form of suffering came into their life, decided to walk away from God. And I don't want that to be you. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be anybody we know or love. So I want to look at these seven examples today, and we're going to kind of ease into the difficult passages and try to look at some examples and try to gain some insight by looking at some examples, and then we will look at passages that will hopefully teach us more instructively concerning those examples. Consider the example of Job. That's probably the first one you thought of, was the first one I thought of, and we talked about this actually recently. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we have an advantage that Job didn't have, and that is we have verses 1 through 5. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 record a discussion that occurred in heaven between God and Satan that Job didn't know about. Job knew nothing about this discussion. And so verses 1 through 5 just introduces us to the person of Job. Verses 6 through 11, 6 through 12, they record this scene in heaven. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody else like him in all the earth." And Job, and Satan says to God, "Yeah, well, of course he serves you. You serve it. You pay him well. Take his stuff away from him and he'll curse you." And so God gives Satan permission. Okay, I want you to take comfort from that, first of all. Before Satan could do anything to Job, he had to have God's permission to do it. We had to see the same thing in Luke when Jesus told Peter, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." So I believe that principle that's taught in the Old Testament is also taught in the New Testament, and I believe it's true about you and me too. That Satan has to have God's permission to touch you or me or anything that's ours. And so we can trust that if something happens to us, God has allowed it. God has allowed it. So, you know the story. There came a day, and Job was just out minding his own business, evidently in the field, and messenger after messenger after messenger just come running up to him, one right after the other, and telling him, "Job, all your camels are gone. Job, all your sheep are gone. Job, all your cattle are gone. Job, your seven sons and three daughters were all in the oldest son's house feasting, and a wind came, and the house fell down and killed them all. Your children are gone." And in just a matter of minutes, Job goes from being one of the wealthiest men in that part of the world to having next to nothing. The only thing Satan left him was with his wife. And that's, I think Satan had a reason for that. Chapter 2, Satan, God have this discussion. God says, "Hey, remember Job? He's still serving me." Job says, "Yeah, well, yeah, he's still got his health. Take away his health." God says, "Okay, take away his health, but don't kill him." And Satan afflicted him with sore boils, and I can imagine, you know, Satan had all of his resources available. I imagine Satan made this the most uncomfortable, unpleasant experience that a human can possibly go through, and still Job did not reject or blaspheme God. Go to chapter 6 with me, verse 10. In the midst of his trials, verse 9, would that God were willing to crush me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off. Job says, God, I want this to be over with. God, can't you just end this? Ever been there? Ever prayed and asked God that God would bring your suffering to an end? But, verse 10, it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Way to go, Job. Thanks for hanging in there. Thanks for giving us that example. Go to 19. Job chapter 19. Verse 25 and 26. Job says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job says, right now, this life stinks, but this life isn't the end of it. This life is going to come to an end, and when this life is over, I'm going to stand before God. And I hear strains of the refrain of the chorus to, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. So, what do we learn from Job's suffering? Well, keep your faith in God. Keep your faith in God. Even though you're going through trials, even though you're going through suffering, keep your faith in God. Okay, let's go to a second example. Remember Joseph? Joseph was the next to the youngest of 12 boys, and he was daddy's favorite. Genesis chapter 37, we find out about Joseph that daddy loved him, and all the brothers knew that, and they were angry, they were jealous, they didn't like Joseph much. And actually, Joseph does come across maybe as a little bit arrogant at times. And so in Genesis chapter 37, the other 11 brothers conspire together, and they sell Joseph as a slave to a group of traders who are headed down to Egypt, and they tell our dad he's been killed. Put yourself in Joseph's place. You have been the favorite son. You've had a very privileged life. And now all of a sudden, you're sold to some traders, you're carried down to Egypt, where you've never been, where you know nobody, and you're sold to a man named Potiphar, chapter 39. Well, Potiphar hires you, or buys you, and he makes you his steward, and God starts blessing his house. And so he gives you more authority, and God continues blessing his house for your sake. And things are going along great until Mrs. Potiphar happens to notice you. And Mrs. Potiphar happens to notice that you're a young, good-looking young guy, and she has designs on you. And you are a young guy, and you're away from home, and nobody else would know, and you could come up with all of these rationalizations. You know, nobody would find out. And besides, God hasn't been very nice to you. Why should you keep being faithful to God? You could come up with all these rationalizations, and Joseph doesn't do that. Mrs. Potiphar says, hey, Joseph, come to bed with me. And Joseph says, no way. Finally, one day, there's nobody else in the house except you and her. And she grabs your long-sleeved tunic that your dad made you, the one that the brothers were so jealous of, and grabs it and says, come on, you, come to bed with me. And you leave your tunic in her hand and run out of the house. She falsely accuses you of attacking her, and you get thrown in prison. And it's interesting, as you read, it says, and God was with him in prison. Okay, when I read that, I would say, God, If you're with me, what am I doing in prison to begin with? And Joseph doesn't know. He doesn't have a clue. See, we do because we've read the rest of Genesis. And so then there are these two guys, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and he says to the one of them, Pharaoh is going to restore you to your position. When you do, don't forget me. He says, okay. Pharaoh restores him to his position, and he promptly forgets Joseph. And so you're languishing in prison, falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? I have. Man, I hate that. I would much, much rather suffer for having done something than to be falsely accused. To be accused of something I didn't do and then have to suffer for it. That's where Joseph is. You know the story. Pharaoh has this dream and then the guy says, oh man, there's this guy that interpret dreams for us. He was in prison, comes out and winds up Joseph is second in command over all of Egypt under Pharaoh, and the brothers come. Go to chapter 45 with me. Genesis 45. How many of you did our daily bread reading this morning? Genesis chapter 50, talking about Joseph. I thought, that's great. Exactly this time that I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 45. Now, the brothers have come. All except the youngest, who stayed home with daddy. The 10 brothers that sold Joseph into slavery are now bowing before him, begging for flour. Pick up with me, verse 5, Genesis 45, 5. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, Joseph is speaking from down the road. He didn't know that when the brother sold him into slavery. He didn't know that when Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused him. He didn't know that when he got thrown into prison. He didn't know that when the other prisoner forgot him. You see, a lot of times we might not understand why God allows suffering to come into our lives until way down the road and we get a chance to look back. God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There's still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. Boy, I don't know. It sure, when you read chapter 37, it sure looks like they sent him there. But God is ultimately in charge, even of those situations that involve us enduring suffering. God is in charge. So what can we learn from Joseph? Keep your faith in the sovereignty of God, that He is in charge, and do what's right. A lot of times when people are going through suffering, they see that as an excuse for why they don't need to keep serving God anymore. They can, you know, go live it up, because after all, God's not being very kind to them. Joseph could have done that, but he didn't. We're going to stop just for a minute at Psalm 55. We could look at several scenes in David's life. Psalm 55, what's the problem? Well, verses 1 through 11, David's got all sorts of enemies. He's suffering all sorts of persecution and oppression. But look at here's the kicker. But it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. David has been rejected by a former friend, somebody that he had served God with and worshiped God with. Man, that hurts. Man, that hurts. Skip on down, verse 22. Cast your burden upon Yahweh, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction, men of bloodshed, deceit, will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. What do we learn from David? Cast your burdens on the Lord. That reminds you of 1 Peter 5, casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us. It's the same principle, Old Testament, New Testament. He's the same God. Cast your burdens on the Lord and know that he is always faithful. Always faithful. If you're in Psalm 55, keep going. Stop in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I got behind on one of the sections in the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, the poetry section, and it turned out that I was reading Lamentations the same time that I was reading Ecclesiastes. And I thought, you know, that was not a wise plan. You shouldn't read Lamentations and Ecclesiastes at the same time. It's just, man. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, you see, is witnessing the invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon. He has witnessed the city falling. He has witnessed the king and all the good people being led off to Babylon as captives in slavery. And then he is going to see the city burned, totally destroyed. Pick up with me Lamentations 3:20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Yahweh's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Yahweh is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. What do we learn from Jeremiah and Lamentations? Trust the loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness of God. Even in the midst of whatever suffering you may be going through, trust him. Look for his loving kindness. This is going to sound harsh. We'll look at it, scriptural support for it, next week. We might think, oh man, I don't deserve this. Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop and think before God. What do we deserve? If God gave us what we deserved, he would send every one of us to the lake of fire. Because we're all sinners. We're all guilty. We're all condemned before a holy God. We can't claim, I don't deserve this. Because anything this side of hell is better than we deserve. The Apostle Paul, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you find out there's this whole list of things that the Apostle Paul suffered. Starts in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Wow, Paul. How do you do it? How do you survive all that? 2 passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. I call 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the don't lose heart chapter. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, you know why I can endure the suffering that I do? Because I realize that the suffering of this present time is going to produce an eternal reward that will be worth far more. And so in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this account of where the Apostle Paul talked to Jesus. He says concerning this, 2 Corinthians 12:8, concerning this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, many people, and I agree, think it probably had to do with his eyesight. We can't say for sure. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Surely if somebody was going to get their prayers answered because of their righteousness and their servants for God, it would have been Paul, right? Paul says, 3 times I asked the Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. And 3 times God said no. God said no. I don't understand what people who proclaim the prosperity gospel, you know, that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you're healthy and wealthy, you don't need the wise so much because you've got what's important. I don't know what they do with this passage. Paul prayed for healing and God said no. God doesn't always heal people. It's absurd to tell them that. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Lesson from the Apostle Paul. Adopt a biblical eternal perspective. Adopt a biblical eternal worldview. And trust in God's sufficient grace. Whatever suffering God allows you to experience, you can be confident that His grace is sufficient to bring you through it. I guarantee that to you on the basis of the Word of God. Both this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you may be able to endure it. You will never face anything that's too much for you to handle by the grace of God. Rest and trust in the grace of God and adopt a biblical eternal perspective and worldview. You know the story of the prodigal son? Go to Luke 15 for just a minute with me. John tells 3 parables about lost things. There's a shepherd with a lost sheep, there's a woman with a lost coin, and there's a father with a lost son, the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son? He's the younger son. He goes to his dad and says, Dad, give me my inheritance. Dad was under no obligation to do that, but he did. He didn't have to, but he did. And the son goes away, he takes all this money, and he goes into a far country where he squanders it with loose living. Later on, when the older brother is talking to Dad, the older brother is going to say, he's wasted your inheritance on prostitutes. Maybe you know or have heard of people who are the life of the party. My stepdad was. He was the life of the bar. I can hear him saying, buy the bar a drink. Everybody liked my stepdad when he had money. When the money ran out, they didn't so much like him because he wasn't really a very nice person. But as long as he was buying the drinks, everybody liked him. Well, I think that's what happened with the prodigal son. He goes into this far country and he's got a lot of spending money and he has all these friends. And then the money runs out and the friends dry up. And he's left alone and he's hungry and he finally attaches himself to a guy who owns some pigs. Now you have to understand, for a Jew, taking care of pigs was as low as you could get. Pigs were considered unclean, they were forbidden to eat, and that's just as bad as it gets for a Jew. The prodigal son finds himself in that predicament, and it's because of his own choices. His own choices. When fault, change what you can and accept the consequences. The son goes back to the father, and I'm sure he had this speech rehearsed. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And you know, it's interesting. He doesn't get the whole speech out. The father interrupts him and says, bring out a robe and put sandals on him and kill the fatted calf, for this my son who was dead is alive and he's back now. He's back. But remember, he has no inheritance now. He already got his inheritance. He's wasted it. When the suffering is our own fault, there are consequences to sin. Can we be forgiven? Absolutely. Can we confess our sin and have our fellowship with God restored immediately? Absolutely. But does that mean that God will remove all the consequences of that sin? No, it doesn't. Sometimes we go through suffering that is a result of our own sinful choices. Confess your sin to God, change what you can, and accept the consequences without griping. But you know what? There's somebody else who's suffering in this story. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Have you ever thought about the Father? The Father who saw his youngest son come and selfishly demand his inheritance and then go off with it. And you heard the stories, you heard the reports from even from the far country. You heard what he was doing. The prodigal son was suffering as a result of his own sinful choices. The dad was suffering too, but it was a result of somebody else's sinful choice. And beloved, that happens more often than we like to admit, that innocent people suffer as a result of the sinful choices of other people. Innocent in the sense that they weren't responsible for what for that which was happening. Prodigal son's father was suffering too. As far as we know, he'd been a good dad. He'd been a loving father. Evidently, he was a loving enough father that the younger son felt comfortable going to him and saying, "Dad, give me my inheritance." A lot of dads you wouldn't dare say that to. This one wasn't that kind of guy. Evidently, the younger son felt comfortable saying that to him. And consider the grief of the dad. Maybe month after month, hearing the report of your son, knowing he's gone, knowing that he is hurting himself, and watching, looking down the road, waiting for him to come back. Can you imagine the agony the dad went through? Maybe you've been that dad or mom. Maybe it's a prodigal spouse that you're dealing with. Maybe it's a prodigal parent. What do we learn from the example of the prodigal's father? Be willing to forgive and show grace and mercy. Yeah, there are consequences. The consequences are that the younger son no longer has any inheritance. The dad can't change that. Everything now belongs to the older son. But he can still throw a party for him. He can still throw a party for him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we'll close with this. Obviously, the ultimate example of one who suffered and suffered absolutely unjustly is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Peter tells us, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose." Anybody ever wanted to know why God saved me? Well, here's one answer. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." How many of you would prefer another purpose? How about if you saved me for something else other than following your example of suffering, Jesus? Would that be okay? No. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." When Jesus was going through that suffering that he did to pay for your sins and mine, he kept entrusting himself to God the Father, knowing that God the Father is going to judge righteously and he's going to work it all out in the end. And that's what we have to trust too. Go to the last verse of chapter 4 and we'll finish. Chapter 4, verse 19. Peter repeats it. "Therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We have the example of Jesus, who says he left us an example for us to follow, an example of suffering unjustly. And what do? You gripe and complain and insist on your rights? Keep on trusting God and keep on doing what's right. We are going to suffer in this life. You can expect it. There are all sorts of different forms of suffering. Some of these people that we've looked at, they were suffering for the sins of other people. They were suffering deliberate persecution. Or they were suffering that Job had no idea of any meaning or purpose to his suffering. And Joseph, when he was going through the imprisonment and the false accusations by Potiphar, had no idea. Because he didn't know the end of the story that we know. And beloved, we don't know the end of our story yet either. Except that if you know Jesus as your Savior, He's going to take you home to heaven. And there will be rewards for those who have suffered. Paul says, Romans 8, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Not worthy to be compared. Most of these examples can be summarized using the words of the traditional hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." We looked at some examples. Starting next week, we'll start looking at specific teaching about how to endure suffering biblically. Father, we bow before you. We confess, Father, we don't like the prospect of facing suffering. But we recognize, Father, that there are times when it's necessary, when it accomplishes the purpose that you have for us that could not be accomplished without it. Father, we submit to your sovereignty and your goodness, trusting you. Strengthen our faith, Father, as we go through this life and as we encounter the suffering that we do and as we see suffering that others are experiencing. Strengthen our faith, that we would walk even closer to you, the harder it is. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.